We're going to continue worshiping the Lord by exalting in the truths from His Word. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to take them out and turn in them to Romans chapter 9. And if you don't have a Bible, we keep them in the seats there in front of you. And if you don't own one, you can take that home with you. That could be our gift to you. If you know someone who needs one, you may take it. Romans chapter 9, and our text today is Romans 9, 24 through 29. But to get the context a bit, we're going to back up and read from verse 22, even though I'm going to focus on verses 24 to 29. All right, so the Word of God says, "What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He's prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom He has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed He says to Hosea, in Hosea, 'Those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved.' And in the very place where it was said of them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out His sentence upon the earth fully and without delay.' And as Isaiah predicted, 'If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah.'" Let's pray again. Father, Your Word is amazing. And even though it is difficult for us to understand parts of it, I pray that You will speak to our hearts through Your Word this morning. You'll show us how amazing it is, how wonderful it is, how saving it is. Help me, Father. I need Your help this morning to make some things that might not seem clear on the surface clear to our hearts. I need the Spirit's help to move in our hearts this morning so that we might see and believe and cherish the grace of God in Christ. I pray for these, Your people. And I pray that You wouldn't allow distractions or other thoughts to get in the way this morning, but that we would have, You would have our attention. And we would seek You because of Your Word. Lord, You're amazing. You've called us Your people. And we stand before You as sons of the living God if we're in Christ. That is an amazing thing. Amazing grace. Help me in this next little while. Help me to know nothing here but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage makes sense only within the bigger picture of Romans 9. So let's before we dive into our passage, let's review a little bit. Paul, the writer of Romans, is concerned that some people might think that the Word of God has failed because most of the people of Israel have rejected Christ. So there in verse 6 he says, "But it's not as if the Word of God has failed." That's the big idea of this entire chapter. Israel was God's covenant people, but now most of the ethnic Jews were cut off from Christ. They were cut off from God. They were accursed because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. And so it could seem to some that the covenant, God's Word, had failed them. And when you think about Romans 8, 38 through 39, and the famous promise about, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, you could wonder, man, did the Word of God, would that hold true for me? I mean, did it hold true for them? And if not, will it hold for me? Can I trust the Word of God? Can I trust that statement that nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And Paul's answer is Romans 9. He argues that the Word of God's not failed, but that everything is going exactly according to God's sovereign plan. Paul points us to God's purpose and election, and how some were called and some were passed over. And he shows that being a child of God is not an ethnic thing at all. It comes from God's sovereign grace. And so not all who call themselves Israel are true Israel. And God has not failed true Israel. And his point for us is that we can trust God's word because God is the sovereign of the universe. And nothing, not even unbelief, not even rejection, can thwart God's plan. On the contrary, it is the unfolding of God's plan. Last week we looked closer at Romans 9:23, and we saw the deeper purpose for why God does what he does in election. He is working to display the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy. So God is all about showing us the full spectrum of his glory, from wrath to grace. Now the question today is, who is this us? Who is this mysterious us in verse 24? And Paul answers that clearly in this paragraph. The us is all those who are in Christ. All those who have trusted in Christ by faith. All of them. Or just to use the words of Paul, even us who are called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So I think what he's doing here is he's pulling back the curtain on God's global purposes and how his purpose relates to us and to Israel. The objects of his mercy are not from one ethnicity. His true people are not his people because of their DNA or their ancestry or their blood. His true people come from every tribe and every tongue and every people group and every nation. And that's been God's plan from the beginning. So Israel's mass rejection of Christ is not a sign that the word of God has faltered. It's part of God's unfolding sovereign plan to bring us into the equation. To bring us into his covenanted people. That's the point of this amazing paragraph. He calls us, who are not a people, his beloved people. Before we dive in and unpack that a little bit more, I want you to consider, just as an aside, how the mind of Paul works. I mean, you can see it all over Romans 9. And so as I was thinking this through, I thought it's worth, since it's peppered throughout this chapter, it's worth a moment of our time thinking about it. Paul doesn't base his arguments about God on his own special authority, even though he had special authority. He was inspired by God to write what he wrote. But he bases his thinking on the Bible. Paul was a Bible guy through and through. He was careful to turn to the Word of God and allow it to shape the way that he viewed God and life. And you can see that all through his writings, but probably nowhere clearer than in Romans chapter 9. I mean, he didn't invent the idea of God's absolute sovereignty. He saw it all over the Bible. And so when he aims to shape our thinking when it comes to God's sovereignty, he brings us to Exodus. He didn't decide or imagine that the gospel should go to the Gentiles. He could see it in the Old Testament. Man, we ought to be like that. You know what I mean? We ought to be people who are utterly shaped by God's word. The thoughts we think, the views we hold, the way we do life, the choices we make, the values we esteem, those things ought to flow up and be governed by God's word. It's one of the reasons I've enjoyed this Romans 9 process with you. I mean, many have had a difficult time with this chapter, more than probably any other chapter in Romans. But hardly anyone has come to me and said, man, I don't see those truths in Romans 9. Everyone has said, that's come to me, I see it, but I'm struggling to believe it. I'm struggling to see it, to accept it. And that wrestling, I think, is profitable for us to the extent that we, in the end, yield our thinking to the Word of God. We let the Word shape the way we think. We should let the Bible shape our thoughts. We should be a people of the book through and through, just like Paul was. And I hope you see by now. I mean, I hope you've lived long enough on this planet to see by now that the way that you naturally think, your default reasoning, the way you naturally see the world is not necessarily correct. In fact, it's probably a little flawed. a little tainted by this broken world that you have been reared in and your own personal sin. You want to know how to view things rightly? I mean, turn to God's Word. That's why He gave it to you. So you might see clearly. We're committed as a church to the truth of God's Word. We will go wherever this river takes us. We want to be like Paul. We want to be a people of the book. And that commitment shapes how we teach and how we preach, how we disciple, how we do small groups. Everything else, I hope, in increasing measure. We want to be a people that are just simply shaped by God in the way that He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. All right, that's just an aside. The main idea of our paragraph today is that God has sovereignly included the Gentiles with all of the believing Jews as His vessels of mercy, His recipients of grace. I mean, that's the us. All those who are called, all those who are in Christ, all those who are trusting in Christ, they're called from the Gentiles, and together with the Jews, they are His beloved people, His sons. Now, on the surface, I know that might not seem relevant to you. I mean, you probably don't call yourself a Gentile, I mean, or use that word very much at all. Or you might not even think that much about God's redemptive plan throughout history and how He used the Jews and how He worked among them and how He works among the Gentiles. But before you let your eyes glaze over and just kind of tune out, let me give you three ways why I think this is actually, like, it ought to be super relevant and practical for your life. Personally. I mean, first and most obviously, this is good news for you. God's grace to the Gentiles is God's grace to you. I mean, most of you are not Jewish. And even if you are, it's in a sense still grace to you, as we'll see. God's plan from way before was to trumpet the gospel first to the Jews and then to the nations. And most of us are from the nations. So God's gracious global plan is why we're here today. Why we get together and do church. Why we have any hope as Christians at all. This is the aerial view of the way that God's grace works in the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a really big picture, but if you zoom in real close, you'll see how personal it is. God, if you're in Christ, God has graciously called you from the people groups of the world, and He's made you a member of His beloved people. All right, another reason why I think you should see this as practical is because when this is understood and believed, it's the death knell to racism among Christians. And as you know, as I hope you know, racism is a huge problem in our society today. I mean, the current events just tell us that the last couple of years. Racism is not dead in America. We struggle with racism here. But when we consider God's purposes in making for Himself one people from all the nations of the world, we see how out of step racism really is. You know, in my experience, every people group is ethnocentric. Do you know what that means, ethnocentric? It means like you see your ethnicity as the center of the world. I mean, don't believe me? Do this, okay? Think about a map. Think about a world map. Everybody got that in your mind? Think about a map. You got a map in your mind? World map. What country is right in the middle of that map? Or think of this. Think about any historical character from before there was photography. Think of Jesus Christ. You got a picture of Him in your mind? Is He Middle Eastern in that picture? We all see our ethnicity as the center of the world, and more than not, we look down on other people groups. Here's some examples. I once spent a summer among the Yanomamo people of Venezuela, a pretty amazing people group. They live out in the jungles of the Amazon rain basin near the Orinoco River, and they live pretty much like they have for hundreds of years without any modern convenience. They're a struggling people group, a warring people group, and yet there's a lot of ethnocentricity among them. I noticed it right away. In fact, their word for all other ethnicities is non-Yanomamo. You're either Yanomamo or you're non-Yanomamo. And the way they viewed me, like as a white guy, was a Yanomamo baby was left by mistake in a canoe and it went down river and the sun bleached him white. And now you've come back. Center of the world. My wife and I served among the Buryat people group of Siberia, and the Buryats have this big lake called Lake Baikal. And because it's like roughly in the center of Asia, they see it as the eye of the world. Center of the world. And we also served among the Altai people group also in Siberia. And they didn't have a big lake, but they had a big mountain near them. And since that mountain was pretty much right near the center of Asia, they called it the navel of the world. And I guess it's an Audi, right? Center of the world. And I grew up pretty much around white people in the deep south. And the air we breathe to one extent or another was that white people are the center of the world and that other races are less. Christians ought to see more clearly on this than anyone else in the world. Because the gospel shouts grace and love and God's people-forming purposes to the nations, to the different people groups, the different tribes of the world. And together he's calling them one people, his sons. It's the biggest melting pot ever. You know, if you're a Christian, in a very real sense, not in every sense of this, but in a very real sense, you have more in common in this life and in your destiny with Christ-following Yanomamo believers. From the jungles of the Orinoco Basin or Buryat Christ-following believers in northern Asia than you do with unbelievers from among your own clan who live in your own town. That's how the gospel kills racism. We see beyond those racial barriers, and we see God's purpose in bringing together people from every tribe and tongue and nation and making one glorious people. One people that reflects His glory. The third reason why I think this is super practical for you is because this window into God's global purposes ought to fuel in your heart a raging fire for missions. Specifically for bringing the gospel to the nations. If God's purpose is to call from the nations a people, and one of the major means He uses to execute that call is missions. Missionaries going, bleeding, dying on the field with the gospel. Then how could we not, if that's God's purposes, how could we not do everything we can to see His purposes accomplished for His name's sake? Missions is not merely about helping less fortunate people. I mean, there's a part of that. But the primary impetus behind missions is not mere human compassion or a desire to alleviate suffering. What really fuels missions is God's gracious and glorious purpose, His call to the nations to make His people from them and display His glory on vessels of mercy from every tribe and tongue and people group and nations. That's why we do missions. That's God's plan, and it has been His plan from the beginning. I mean, let's look together at that quote from Hosea. Romans 9, 25-26 say, "Those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." I mean, remember that Paul's point in using this quote is to help us see that us whom He has called is all those who are in Christ. Some are believing Jews, but many millions more are Gentile Christians, non-Jewish. That just means all the nations. It's another word for peoples. Now, because of God's sovereign grace, we are included. I mean, Peter said almost the same thing. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Just hear it from a different perspective, a different person, but saying the same thing about you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people. And notice, everything's singular there. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We were not his people. We didn't deserve to be included. And yet through Christ, God now calls us his people. We were not beloved. And now in Christ, we're called his beloved. We're called sons of the living God, together with every single believer from every people group on the planet, from believing Jews to believing Yanomamos. We now have a new status. We are his beloved people, his sons. And it's because God has shown us grace in Jesus Christ. That was his plan all along, to redeem for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, to include the Gentiles. And so you see, the word of God has not failed Israel. Their overwhelming rejection of Christ was no surprise to God. He planned it. It was their fault. They did it. But he was sovereign. You can see that in Isaiah's quote there, from the quote from Isaiah in verse 27. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. That's what happened to the Jews when they saw Jesus. They walked away in stubborn disobedience. Only a remnant of ethnic Israel turned to Christ by faith. Paul was one of them, so not all Israel's lost. There were Jews. Almost all the churches began with Jews who were believing in Christ. But the vast majority of them turned away. But they did not thwart God's plan, not even a little. It was mysteriously part of God's plan. And the aim in that was grace, was to show grace to you and to me. And he points to that in the next quote. If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. I hope you see the point there. Those two cities were extremely wicked cities. We read about them in the book of Genesis from the time of Abraham. We, those of us who are called by God's grace to be his vessels of mercy, his people, his beloved, his sons, we are that offspring that God left to Israel. And if he had not done that, they would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah in their rejection of Christ. Those were two cities that God utterly destroyed in his wrath. So what Paul is getting at with that quote is that God's electing grace is grace upon grace. Without that, there'd be only judgment. So in that sense, this is grace to Israel. They have an offspring, and not just of ethnic Jews. Their offspring comes from Gentiles called by God to become and to belong to God's chosen people. And obviously, this is huge grace for us. He's called us his people. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just think about our depravity. Think about our sin. And he calls us his people because of Christ. Now we number among the people of God. And God, if God had not moved according to that electing grace, that doctrine that we have such a hard time with, if he had not moved according to that electing grace, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah ourselves. We would receive nothing but what we deserve, utter judgment. But instead, God has shown us grace in Jesus Christ. He took that judgment on himself, paid it in full, and justified every single person from every tribe, tongue, and people group who comes to Him by faith. They're included. They're His people. He made us His people. He calls us beloved. He calls us His son. I hope you can see how truly amazing God's grace to you is in this. Now, one final question before I end this. Is the us in verse 24 you? And some have asked me that this week. I mean, how do I know if I'm one of the called? Is the us you? And the answer, there is no mystery in the answer. There is no cloud of fog or confusing thought here. Are you trusting in Christ today? Is your hope in Jesus? Is your confidence in Christ alone as your Savior? If he is, if that's true about you, the us is you. And if it is not, I urge you today to trust in Christ. Perhaps He's calling. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing work You have done in this world through the redemption that we find in Christ. You have made for Yourself a people. We were before not a people, but now we are Your people. And that is all by grace through faith in Christ. Father, I pray for any here who might be confused on that right now. I pray that today they would see and believe. They would trust Christ by faith. And may the rest of us, Father, rejoice in Your amazing grace, how You have made us Your people. And Father, may we kill racism and may we live and die to see Your gospel go to the ends of the earth. For Your glory, for the fame of the name of Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.